Thank you, brother.
To bring you a set of strings to the mandolin, one of them broke.
Oh, I don't worry about that.
Ain't no problem.
All right, if you have your Bible this morning, turn with us to Acts chapter 27, if you will. Acts chapter 27. I've preached from Acts chapter 27 on several occasions. Just recently, I preached from Acts chapter 27 during my grandmother's funeral. And for some reason, the chapter has been on my heart and mind for several weeks. I'd just like to share a few things with you this morning, maybe some things that we have shared before. Hopefully be some things that are fresh and help us. It's a great chapter in the Bible. I want to read just a couple of verses and we'll pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Look with us, if you will, and well, let me just say this before I start reading. In Acts chapter 27, Paul is making his way to Rome. Paul has been arrested in Acts chapter 21. And he has pled to Julius Caesar, and so he is being transported to Rome. And during that trip to Rome, they find themselves in a tremendous shipwreck. And that's what we find in Acts chapter 27. And it was a great storm, a horrible storm. I don't know how much we'll talk about the storm, but it was a journey that began when the south wind blew softly, the Bible says, but it turned into a horrible tragedy, a Euroclydon, I believe is what the Bible calls the storm. A Mediterranean cyclone. It was a horrible, horrible storm, lasted about 14 days and nights. The Bible says that they didn't see neither sun nor stars. That's a dark time. It's a troublesome time. Paul had a message during that time, and I think it's a good message for us to remember today, and that is that he exhorted those men to be of good cheer. And we're certainly living in troublesome times, and it's always like that. It's nothing new. The Bible says that man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And so there's always trouble in life. Brother Mace Jackson said, you're either in a storm or you're coming out of a storm or you're going into a storm. And that pretty much explains our Christian life. And this chapter in many ways can be related to the life journey of a believer. And so let's look at these verses. Let's read a couple things and we'll see what the Lord will help us with today. Look at verse 21, Acts chapter 27. Look at verse 21. The Bible says, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, here's the second time, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Now notice this next phrase, for I believe God. Now, I didn't want to say this before I look at the last time. Three times in the chapter, good cheer is mentioned. But there's not going to be any lasting cheer apart from believing God. So Paul is basing this statement to these 276 souls that are on this ship in the storm of their life, in trouble like they've never known, shipwreck that is imminent, loss of everything except their life is on the horizon. And on three occasions it is mentioned about them having good cheer. Now the only way that anything like that is even remotely possible is because you believe God. In our lives, they are full of mountains and valleys. We're oftentimes at the same time. You say, preacher, how can that be possible? At the same time in our Christian lives, we are on the mountaintop rejoicing about certain things in our Christian life or in the lives of others, and how maybe a loved one has been saved, or maybe God has done a great work in a certain ministry or a certain area of your life or someone's life that you know. And at the same time, another dear brother and their family are at the lowest point in their life. And so you're rejoicing with one while you are sorrowing with another. Life is always up and down, and we're always in and out of some kind of trouble or some kind of valley. But what makes those things an even keel, as far as the fact that we can be of good cheer regardless of what's going on around us, is that I believe God. I know how this thing ends. Amen. I used to sing a song years ago. I'm a winner either way. If I go or if I stay, I'm a winner either way. Well, that's the truth, amen, if you know the Lord. And so Paul says in verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. Now, look at verse number 36. The Bible says, then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And so three times in this chapter, we see this phrase, good cheer. So I want to encourage you today, if you know the Lord, you can be of good cheer. Now there's 44, I believe, let me look, 44 verses here in Acts chapter number 27. In the first 22 verses of this chapter, there's no mention of God. In fact, the only thing that we see is the failure, man's failure. And Paul had given them a warning before they ever began to set sail. Now, obviously, Paul is a prisoner at this time. He's not a mariner. He's certainly not a sea captain. His specialty is not knowing the times or the seasons when you should be sailing. But he does know God. And that makes all the difference, amen. And so the Lord had told him to relate it to the captain and the centurion that they should not sail. And they refused to listen to the message of the Apostle Paul, and they began their voyage anyway. And because of that, they have wound up in this great storm, in this great shipwreck that's about to take place in their life. And can I just remind you that it is good to listen to the man of God if he's preaching truth from the Bible. So we know that Paul was speaking truth from the Lord, and I want to be around preachers and pastors and churches where the preachers are preaching the Bible, preaching the word of the Lord. And if that's the case, it does good to take heed to it. You could avoid some storm. This storm could have been completely avoided. But it wasn't, because someone failed to take heed to the preaching. And so they're in trouble. They're in a storm. And so those first 22 verses, there's no mention at all of God. But in verse number 22, the last 22 verses does speak of God, and all men are saved. What a blessing. And the turning point is verse 22, where Paul said, be of good cheer. And obviously the reason that we could be of cheer is because in verse number 23, there is a man that knows God, and he brings God into the scene. And I tell you that whatever the storm is in your life, if you want to get help with that storm, you're going to have to include God in that situation, amen, and bring the Lord into that. And I'm glad he is able to help us. Now let's pray, and we'll look at just a few things here this morning. I pray the Lord will help us with today. Father, thank you for the Bible and the opportunity to preach this morning. Thank you for your blessings toward us and upon us. It's always good to know the Lord. I've enjoyed the singing, the fellowship, and the opportunity to be here this morning. And I do ask, Lord, that you would help us and use us, Lord, to be a help and a blessing. And for that, Lord, we'll not fail to thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are several things here, several reasons that we could find in this chapter. The situation looks helpless, but there is a reason to be of good cheer. Now look at verse number 22 again. The Bible says, "Now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship." And so we can be in good cheer. Paul's telling these men, listen, here's a reason that you can be of good cheer. We're going to lose everything. We're going to lose the ship. We're going to lose all the cargo. We're going to lose everything, the tackling of the ship. Everything about the ship is going to be gone. But the good thing is, you're going to live. Amen. And so you have reason to be of good cheer. I was talking yesterday. I was in the hospital visiting. I was speaking with Sammy and another brother that was there. And we were sitting in the waiting room and just talking about some things. And this gentleman came off of the elevator. I don't know, probably in his 20s or 30s, whatever the case may be. And it was a group of people, and he was being led by an officer, and he was weeping and wailing, and he was calling out, "They killed my mom. They killed my mom." And he was just weeping, and it just breaks your heart, and you're grieving, and you don't know the situation. You don't know the people, but immediately you begin to pray and say, "Lord, I hope you will help him. I hope you will touch him. I hope that the Lord will put somebody in his life to comfort him and offer him some good cheer." Listen, in times like that, they're drastic. They're devastating. There's no way to overcome that in and of yourself. But I'm glad that we that believe God can be of good cheer. Amen. What a blessing. We don't have to be hopeless. We don't have to be in despair. We may lose everything as far as the earthly possessions and worldly things are concerned and all of this. But man, I am glad that the Savior can comfort us and help us. Amen. And I praise the Lord for that. Listen, I'll say this as well. If you've never been saved, I got good news for you. In fact, I have reason for you to be a good cheer. That's because salvation is possible. Amen. You too can be saved. What a blessing. And so no one has gone too far. Your situation is not too bad. Your storm is not too bad. I know the great master of the sea, and though the storm may seem impossible, and though the waves may be raging high and the wind may be blowing strong and the current may be circling, I'm glad there's a God that can calm the troubled sea. And so we have reason to be of good cheer. Now look at this. Look at this. Look at verse 23. Paul said, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God," and I like this phrase, "whose I am and whom I serve." Can I just ask you this? Who is your God? I hope your God is the master of the sea. I'm afraid that we're living in a time when many people who profess that the true and living God is their God, when it comes down to all actuality, they are their own God. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean by that?" What I mean by that is this. They put themselves before God. And so Paul is in a horrible situation. He is a prisoner. I don't know if he's chained. I don't know if he's cuffed. I don't know what's going on while he's on this ship. But he certainly doesn't have any kind of position of authority. He's not the captain of the ship. He is not in charge of the decision making. But he knows something that many or most of the other men on that ship don't know, and that is he knows the Lord. Can I tell you something that is more profitable in a storm than being the captain of the ship? Can I tell you something that is more profitable in a storm than being the centurion over the prisoners? Can I tell you what that is? That is knowing whose you are and who you serve. Paul said, this situation is out of man's hand. This situation is bigger than this ship is strong. This situation is gone far beyond what this great captain knows how to handle. This leader over us that are prisoners, he doesn't have a clue. But I know a God who does, and I'm going to believe Him. And because of that, we can all be of good cheer. You know what you need in your life? You need somebody that believes God. You know what you need to be in other people's life? Someone that believes God. The Bible tells us later in these verses there's 276 souls on this ship. And I know Luke is with him. I know Luke believes God. I don't know who else on that ship believes God, but they're greatly outnumbered by those that don't believe God. And yet those who do believe God made a difference in everyone's life. I want to believe God, don't you? And so we see here, he said in verse 27, "Well, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." And look, here's what that angel of God said to it. Now you think about the situation. This is what the angel said. "Fear not." Now, wait a minute. I'm scared to death of water if it's deeper than a bathtub. If I'm on a ship, somebody called the law, somebody has drugged me like they did B.A. Baracus on the 18, put him on an airplane, and they put me on a ship. If you don't know what the reference I just made, praise the Lord. Told you how old I was, didn't I? But anyway, they're on a ship, and they're in a storm, and it's a storm that they're not going to get out of safely. And Paul's message to these prisoners had to be life-altering. He said, "I want you to be of good cheer. And by the way, have no fear." That's not possible with man, but it is possible with God. And he said, "For I believe God." He said, "Same, fear not, Paul." And then the Lord is reminding him. He said, "Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee," now don't miss this three-letter word, "all them that sail with thee." Now you think about this. God has made a promise to Paul that you're going to stand before Caesar. God hasn't made that promise to all those other men. He made that promise to Paul. And yet because Paul knows who he serves, knows who his God is, and his concern is not just for himself, it's for the others on the ship. Lord, it's one thing that you're going to let me make it, but it sure would be nice if you'd let all these others make it. This ship, this journey, this storm, in some ways, in many ways, it's the type of a Christian life. God has made me a promise. I'm going to make it. But with that promise to myself, what am I doing to make sure you make it? Paul said, "I'm going to make it. The Lord promised me I'm going to stand before Caesar. But Lord, what about these 276 souls that are on this ship? This storm is more than any man can survive. It's more than any man can live through." And God said, "I tell you what, Paul, I'm going to give you all of them. My desire is that when I go to heaven, all of my family goes with me. All of my family goes with me." Now that's not just going to happen by happenstance or circumstance. Somebody is going to have to do what Paul did in the bottom of that ship. He may have been a prisoner on board, and he may not have had any say-so among men, but he had an acquaintance with a God who he could pray to and intercede on their behalf. I can't change people's hearts. I can't change people's lives. And often I used to think, man, it would be good if I could just grab them and shake them. Then I thought, well, you idiot. Look how messed up your life has been. You're going to fix somebody else's life? No, it takes the Lord to do that. And so Paul said, I'm interceding to God. I'm praying. I'm seeking the Lord in behalf of the situation. And don't fear. Be of good cheer. Ain't that a blessing? Praise the Lord. Now, so it's possible. We ought to be of good cheer because God is able to save us from these situations. Now look at verse 25. I've made mention of this fact several times already. But he said, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. This shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they were near to some country." So it's been two weeks. They don't even know where they are. They didn't have all this modern equipment that we have today, GPS, so on. I don't know what they use in a ship. If it's more than a John boat, I haven't been on it. And I don't know what kind of equipment they had back in those days, but they certainly didn't have the sophisticated equipment that we have in these days. I know they did a lot of navigation by the stars and different things of that sort. So it's been completely dark for 2 weeks, and they've been in this storm and this wind, and the ship has been turned and all these things. They don't even know what direction they're facing. They can't see the land. They don't know how deep the water is. What a terrible, terrible situation. The darkness and the swirling winds have them disoriented, and they don't even know where they are. And that would just add to my fear. For the Bible says here, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. They don't even know where they are. Now listen, let's be careful here for just a moment. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this scene describes your life. It's hopeless. It's meaningless. And it's spinning out of control. You should be fearful. You should be very afraid. But at the same time, you should be of good cheer, because salvation is possible. And because there are those who believe God that can help you. And what a blessing. I thank God for believers who shared the gospel with the lost and dying world. And you believe that for God, that someone who doesn't believe Him. I'm thankful for folks who prayed for me, folks who witnessed to me. I praise the Lord for folks who cared for my soul. And I thought about that, and maybe that's why the Lord has been speaking to my heart for this pattern so much, how that the Apostle Paul, even in his condition, he cared for these individuals to the point that he spent that time, instead of while all the world was spinning out of control, there's no mention of Paul getting upset or losing his cool or being afraid. No, he's alone with God, and because he can believe God, and he can believe God for others. Now listen, you ever believe God for someone else? You say, "Wait a minute, preacher, you're getting out there." No, no. Those four men that brought that paralyzed man to Jesus, he didn't have any faith. They climbed up on the roof. They tore the roof apart. They led him down to Jesus, amen. They believed God for him. You know, there's people in your life, and they're hopeless. Their world is spinning out of control. And if we're not careful, we'll get this Pharisaical attitude. "Well, they should have done this." And I've been there. And maybe they'll be in some kind of condition. Maybe it's sick, or maybe it's mental, or maybe it's financial, or maybe their life is just in complete chaos. And we get this self-righteous mentality, "Well, they deserve it." And man, they might. But can I tell you that I deserved it, and I was there, and my life was spinning out of control, and I had no hope, and it was full of misery. But my mom and my dad interceded to God on my behalf. Amen. You know what they did? They believed God when I wasn't able. And there's people in your life. There's people that you know, they're at the bottom of the barrel. They're at the end of their rope. They're hopeless, and they're spinning out of control. And they don't need you pointing another finger. They don't need you stepping on them. They don't need you stomping them and putting them down. They need you to believe God, because they can't. Amen. Oh, I'm glad somebody believed God on my behalf. If you're a believer, and you've made the decision to follow the lust of your flesh and to live your life your own way by refusing to obey what the Bible preacher preaches, your life is either in some kind of storm, or it should, or it soon will be. You too should be of good cheer. Salvation is possible. You can be in good cheer because others continue to believe God for you. Man, what a blessing. I want you to think about this. I've already mentioned it, but Paul is one of only a few on this ship who believes God. And everyone on the ship ends up making it safely to shore. There's a multitude of people out there that needs the Lord. And they need somebody to believe God for them. Now here's my question. You are either in need of rescuing, or you are a rescuer. So my question is, if you're a rescuer, who's on your heart that you're trying to rescue? Well, wait a minute. I'm preaching to Tim. That's who I'm preaching to. Because there's been times in my life where I was so burned for people that I couldn't eat because I didn't have an appetite. My heart was so broken for their condition that it took over my thought life. My sleep was taken away. And I would lay on the floor and pray that God would intercede in their life. You know what I was being? A rescuer. And somehow life gets in the way. Busyness comes and ministry comes and preparation comes and children come and grandchildren come, and pretty soon, if we're not careful, instead of being the one who's like Paul, 14 days without food, but he was talking to the master, this storm of his life has taken place and he's interceding for others. If we're not careful, we'll lose that burden. We'll lose that compassion. We'll lose that desire. And instead of being a rescuer, we'll become someone who's pointing fingers and saying, well, they ought to do better. And they ought to do better. But when you was out there, you should have done better. I should have done better. But I sure am glad the Lord didn't look at my situation and say, well, you know what? You ought to just do better. Well, I'd been a mess. That's what he told me. Ruined, messed up the best years of my life away from God. Some of the earliest years of my life, I should have been in preparation of ministry and in Bible college and studying and all those things. And I wasted that time in riotous living. I sure am glad the Lord didn't say, well, just leave him in the hog pit. No, he said, even though he's wasted the best years of his life, oh, if we can get him out of that hog pen, we can still use him for God's glory. You may be sitting here this morning and you think, preacher, my life is a mess. I've made mistakes at every turn. I've ruined my life at every corner. Every decision I've made has been a wrong one. Every step I've taken has been in the wrong direction. And there's no hope for me. It's hopeless. You know where you are? You are right where God wants you. Because when you realize you can't help yourself, you can't get yourself out, you can't pull yourself up, you can't do better on your own. Oh, there's a God that'll help you if you'll believe Him. Amen. I'm not giving up on you. I want to believe God for you. I want to be a rescuer. All of you sitting here right now, I can't read your mind. I'm glad I can't. But if you know Jesus in your heart, you know if you need to be rescued or you're thinking about someone you should rescue. You don't have to raise your hand. But am I right? And who are you going to believe? God or your flesh that says it's not possible? Well, I've failed some people. I've let some people down. I should have held the rope a lot tighter. I should have prayed a lot more sincere. I should have had a lot more compassion. I should have had more time. We live in a hurting world. The storm is more than we can handle.
But it ain't affected God one bit. He's well able, amen. Now look, let's look at some verses. Verse 28, the Bible says, and sounded. This is how they measured the depth of the water. They had some real sophisticated equipment. They'd tie a rock or a piece of steel or something heavy on a rope and drop it overboard. Boop. Pull it up. Measured by fathoms, which is 6 feet. 20 fathoms, 20 fathoms, 120 foot deep. They sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they'd gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms or 90 feet. So they're fast approaching land. Can I tell you that the lost world and the religious world, they're fast approaching shipwreck. But I'm glad the Lord will help us. Now look at verse 29. And fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. I want to talk. And look at verse number 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, that means under false pretense, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Now, so what these shipmen were going to do, they were being deceptive. They were letting down these little ships that they carry on the big ship, these lifeboats we call them. And these shipmen had the intention of abandoning ship. They made out like they were going to do something to help the ship, but they were planning to abandon the ship. Paul's not the captain, and Paul's not the centurion over the prisoners, but he is the man that knows God. And because of the storm and the situation that they're in and the dare situation, they've give up on the captain, and they've give up on the centurion, and Paul has their ear. You know why Paul has their ear? It's not because he's a great speaker. He said himself, he's not eloquent of speech. It's not because he is in charge as far as man is concerned, but it's because he knows God. And so the Bible says this in verse number 31, and Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. So Paul is now appealing to the centurion and the soldiers for their life, their desire to live. He didn't say they could not be saved. He said, if you guys want to live, you make sure those shipmen don't get off the boat. Now listen, I'll tell you, this is what I like about this verse. The Lord has never lost a man. Not even those that want to jump overboard. That's pretty good, ain't it? There's been many times, years ago, I wanted to jump overboard. I tried to jump overboard. But that didn't work, amen. The Lord knew right where I was at all the time. So the soldiers, they understood Paul's message. They cut the ropes off of those boats and let them fall off, verse 32. So God is, here's the picture. Now listen to me. And this is what the Lord is doing in your life. If you're here this morning, you need rescuing. This is what God's doing in your life. He's removing all hope. This is why that situation happened. The Lord is removing all hope of man saving himself. The only thing left in that ship that gave man any hope of doing anything on their own was getting those little lifeboats out and let's see if we can row to shore. God said, now we're taking that away. When the Lord takes everything, think about that song. Brother Marty used to sing that song all the time, Bottom of the Barrel, years ago when he was healthier and able to do so. That little widow woman, she said, I don't have anything. She told the prophet, she said, I'm going to go gather a couple of sticks and I got enough meal to make my son and myself a little cake. And that prophet asked her to make a cake for him first. Now listen, she had more faith than I did. She made that prophet a cake, and every time she went back to that barrel, it had something else in it. Listen, when you get to the bottom of your barrel, if you'll turn to Jesus, there'll be something else in it. Amen. What a blessing. I'm getting all off track here. Look at verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair from your head, from the head of any of you, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." Now, I'm trying to paint the situation for you. And Paul's telling these men to not be afraid and to be of good cheer. The only way that's possible is if they believe God. And verse 35 said, "And when he had spoken this, he took bread and gave thanks and to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." Paul knew the Lord was going to deliver them, and he wanted these men to have some strength, and he wanted them to trust God, the same God that he was trusting. Now look, I want to mention a couple more things. Look at verse 36. "Then were they all of good cheer." Now Paul has been of good cheer ever since he received this visit from the angel of the Lord, and now they are all of good cheer. Can I tell you that good cheer is infectious? Praise is infectious. Worship is infectious. But you know what else is? Griping, bitterness, complaining, whining. Boy, I sure want to be busy praising, don't you? I sure want to be busy worshiping. I want to be of good cheer. I want that to be the infectious part of my life. Now, so look down. I'm look down here. We see the storm. We see Paul's encouragement to be of good cheer. We see that they believe God. Now, they're all going to make it to shore. What a blessing that is. Look at verse number 37. The Bible says, verse 36, "Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all, in the ship, 216 souls." So there's 276 men inside this ship. These are souls. God doesn't talk about their bodies. He doesn't talk about them being men. He's concerned about their souls. And so God has given the all of them. Remember verse 24, what the Bible said? "God hath given them, hath given thee all them that sail with thee." And here in verse number 37, he refers to them in souls. Now, I don't know about you, but this leads me to believe that everybody on that ship that was not saved got saved, not only from death, but that Paul was able to persuade them all to trust Christ as their Savior. What a blessing. Now, verse number 39, look what it says. "Now when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust the ship." Verse number 40, "And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And it came to pass," I don't miss this, "that they escaped all safe to land." Boy, it's just exactly like God promised it. Amen? And so they believed God. They believed the message that Paul delivered to them. And they could be of good cheer. The ship is totally wrecked. They lost everything concerning the ship was concerned. But they made it safely to shore. Now, come look at this. To us, this chapter 27 looks like a total disaster. The captain of the ship and the centurion completely ignored Paul's warning, and they sailed right into this horrific storm. Absolutely everything they owned, except for their clothes that they had on their backs, was lost at sea. The ship was completely destroyed, and all hope was lost. But I want to show you something. Come to Romans chapter 1. Hold your place here. Romans chapter 1, you're just a couple of pages over to the right. Paul's going to Rome. He's pled to Caesar. It looks like the entire trip has been a waste, except for the souls that were saved. Praise God for that. Look at this in Romans chapter 1, verse number 10. Making requests, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So Paul wrote to the Romans, and when he did, he said, if it's God's will, I want to have a prosperous journey and come unto you. I'd say 276 souls is a prosperous journey. Now listen, here's the gist of my message this morning. I want you to be a rescuer. It's not going to happen without a trial. It's not going to happen without a storm. It's not going to happen without hardship. It's not going to happen without you interceding to God on behalf of someone else. But let me ask you this. Is their soul not worth it? Is their soul not worth it? I think Paul's trip was pretty prosperous. Paul's preaching, here's another thing. Paul's preaching was ignored when they left from Crete. Paul's preaching was ignored because the weather was good. South wind blew softly. Nobody would listen to his message. But in the storm, they all listened to his message. So it could be that person that you're trying to rescue is at the low point of their life because God wants you to give them the message that they need now. It may be when they hear it. So his preaching was received by in an empty vessel in the midst of the storm. God needs you to empty yourself in order to make room for Him in your life. And you talk about a prosperous journey and picturing our own life. Satan gets a ruined vessel, but God gets 276 souls. I was preaching my grandmother's funeral. This is the thought I had. Our life, this body that we live in, the Bible teaches us that this is a tabernacle in which we live. It's like a ship. That thing starts out, it's real good. Everything's calm. Sailing's good. Life gets hard. Trials get hard. Our health begins to deteriorate. And one of these days, this thing is going to completely fall apart, but I'm going to make it to shore. You know why? Listen, one reason. Because I believe God. That's reason to have good cheer. Amen. I get the piano player to come. I'll take just a moment. I'll give you an opportunity this morning. If you'd like to come, maybe you're here this morning and you need help from the Lord. I promise you, He wants to help you worse than you want help. And if you're here this morning and you know some folks that need help, you ought to come and ask the Lord to give you the kind of burden that's necessary for you to be the kind of help that they need. The Lord wants to do that in your life and the life of those that need a rescuer. While she plays this morning,